If you take your Bibles this morning, turn with me, please, to John's Gospel, chapter number 10. John's Gospel, chapter number 10. John, chapter number 10. There's a saying we've all probably heard or even said ourselves at one time or another, a saying, talk is cheap, right? Talk is cheap. Somebody said, talk is cheap because the supply has always exceeded the demand. Well, we know that's true with regard to politicians, amen? I mean, what do we mean when we say talk is cheap? Well, it's an acknowledgement that for the most part, we find that great talkers are little doers, usually. And it's easy for somebody to talk big, but we usually want somebody to back up what they say, don't we? You know, somebody gives me a guarantee. They say, "Well, I guarantee you that you know this. You're gonna like this, and I don't like it. And, you know, I expect my money back. I don't want them pointing to some little fine print in the guarantee way down at the bottom, and nobody can read. You know, some way to wiggle out of it. You know, if the thing don't work, we want them to back up what they say. Amen. We like folks to back up what they say. We may say that talk is cheap, or we may say that actions speak louder than words. When somebody applies for a job in a place of business, you know, the employer's not looking for somebody who can fill out a good resume, is he? You know, anybody can type up a resume and put flowery stuff on there and say things that are not even true. He's looking for somebody that can do the job. And many times the job applicant, you know, when he goes to look for a job, he's not wanting all these promises that they're not going to be fulfilled. He's wanting that employer to back up what he says. If he says he's going to do something, you know, a year down the road, he's expecting that to be done, isn't he? Why? Because we expect folks to back up their speech. Actions speak louder than words do. Now, how about with God and the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, we got this book that's called the Word of God. Bible. How significant are God's words? They're very significant. God means what He says. Do these words mean anything, or are they just a bunch of religious fluff? You know? I trust that you're on a quest to know that which is true in your life. I know that personally I wanted to know, and as I was growing up as a child, I wanted to know what truth was. I wasn't going to just take something to be true just because somebody said it was true. You know, I wanted proof that what somebody was asking me to believe in was in reality true. Now, I know personally I'm that way, and in the quest for truth, we want words that are backed up with actions, don't we? Here in our text, we see that Jesus made some claims about who He was. Look at our text down in John chapter number 10, verse number 36. Jesus says here, He says, "Say ye of Him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him." Now, many others who span across the ages of time have made similar claims to the Lord Jesus Christ. History is full of people who have claimed to be the Messiah or claimed to be God. However, Jesus backed up His claim with His actions. Again, verse 37 and 38, let me paraphrase it for you. What Jesus is saying is, I'll let my actions do the talking. If you'll listen to them, they'll tell you who I am. That's what Jesus was basically saying there. If you'll look at my actions will tell you who I am. God's made some declarations in His Word, and He's always backs up His words with actions. God does not use words lightly, does He? He always means exactly what He says. Now, I want us to see today that God's words do speak to us, but more than that, I want us to see that God's actions speak louder than His words. In other words, God always backs up what He says with His actions. Number one, we've got God's word on His love for us. Aren't you glad God loves you? You know, there was a group of Jews in Malachi's day. As Malachi wrote to them, they were not really believing that God loved them. They said, you know, we don't feel the love. Where's the love? Can I tell you, if you ever find yourself in questioning the love of God, all you need to do is look to Calvary and see what Christ has done for you on the cross of Calvary, because Calvary proves the love of God. And we got God's word on love in John 3:16. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." 1 John 4:8-16 tells us that God is love. Now, when it comes to love, actions speak louder than words, don't they? What would you rather have, somebody to say, "I love you," or somebody to show that they love you? You know, talk is cheap, isn't it? You know, even a man who abuses his wife can tell her, "I love you." But if he's abusing her, those abusive actions do not prove his love. Kind of goes without saying, doesn't it? We would rather have somebody show us the love than to just tell us they love us. But God, He tells us He loves us, and He shows us that He loves us. God's actions prove His love. And Romans chapter number 5, verse number 8, says, "But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." 1 John 3:16 says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us." In other words, we can look at Christ's actions for us on the cross of Calvary, and we can know His love. We can perceive His love. We can see how He gave us His love. 1 John 4:9-10 said, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation." And that word propitiation is just, it's what I call one in $50 words, but it talks about He's the atonement for our sins. He's the satisfaction, God's satisfaction for our sins. The cross of Calvary proves the love of God for us. We have God's word on love. Second thing I want you to see is we have God's word, Jesus' word, on Himself. Who was Jesus? Was He human or was He divine or was He both? That's the big question of the day. Some folks want to say, well, you know, Jesus was just a man just like us. Well, if He was a man just like us, He never could have paid the price for our sins. And we might as well just close up shop and get out of here, because what we're doing is just wasting our time. Because we really don't have a Savior after all if Jesus was just a human. If He was only human, He would be no different than you or me. If He was only human, then He could not be a Savior, because He would be in need of a Savior. Paul said in Romans 5:12, he said, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." All that came from Adam have the same problem, and that is the sin problem. And what makes Jesus Christ different is that He was born of a virgin. His Father was the Heavenly Father. He was placed into the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Heavenly Father, by the Holy Ghost. And He was put there so He could be the redemption for all of mankind. Romans 3:10 tells us our condition. It says, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." When we look at all of us, we trace our lineage, all of us trace our lineage all the way back to Adam. And the problem is, in Adam, all die, because Adam was a sinner. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." If Jesus was only human, then we've got a major problem. But if Jesus was only divine, then He would not have human flesh and could not have become our sacrifice or substitute for sin. When Jesus came, He didn't come in a spirit. He came in a human body. He was born into this world in a human body. Jesus Christ was both human and divine. He was the virgin-born Son of God, so that He was sinless, and He was born of a woman so that He could become the sacrifice for us. I want you to see Jesus Christ claim to be the Son of God. Look here in John chapter number 10. Look at verse number 30. These are Jesus' words. John 10, verse 30. He says, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone Him. And Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered Him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. So they were seeing a man before them, but they didn't know that He was the God-man. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. He and His Father were one. Jesus Christ was and is the very Son of God. Listen, at His baptism, in Matthew 3 and verse 17, God the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That voice came from heaven. Those that were around at the time of Jesus' baptism, they were able to witness that voice from heaven that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Look at John Gospel chapter number 1. John chapter number 1. The one that baptized the Lord Jesus Christ was John the Baptist. I want you to look at what John the Baptist said of Jesus in John 1, verse number 32. It says, and John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. He's speaking of Jesus when He baptized Him. He saw the Spirit coming down from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon Him. He says, and I knew Him not, but that He that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on Him, the same is He which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist gave his testimony that as the forerunner of Christ, he was told how he would know the Christ. And he saw what he was told manifested in the Lord Jesus Christ. At the transfiguration, when Jesus was transfigured on the mount in Matthew chapter number 17, verse number 5, God the Father again said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Now, Peter also testified to the validity of those events in his writings in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. He said, you know, we were there. We heard the voice on the mount. But what spoke best of Jesus was His God-like acts that are recorded in the four gospel accounts. As you look through the Gospels, you see the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about it. As He walked this earth, He healed the sick. He caused the blind to see. He caused deaf ears to hear. He caused the lame to walk. He fed thousands by multiplying a little boy's lunch. I mean, there were thousands of witnesses to what He did that day. He raised the dead. Remember in John's Gospel, chapter number 11, He raised Lazarus from the dead. He was just one of several that the Lord Jesus raised from the dead. Jesus Christ claimed to be the Son of God. Not only that, Jesus Christ claimed to be righteous. He claimed to be righteous. Look at John's Gospel, chapter number 8, and verse number 29. John, chapter number 8, and verse number 29. This is Jesus speaking in John 8:29. It says, and He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone. Notice this. He says, for I do always those things that please Him. See, Jesus Christ was and is righteous. The only way that you can take and please God in and of yourself is to be totally righteous. None of us that's in this room ever pleased God with ourselves. You say, well, I'm not really that bad of a person, Brother Jerry. Well, I don't consider myself to be too bad of a person either as we look at one another from our perspective. But when I open up to God's law, I find myself to be a lawbreaker. When I look at even God's top 10 commandments, Just the Ten Commandments. I don't see something that I can keep and earn my way to heaven because I've already broken several of those laws. And to break one of those laws is to break them all. Jesus Christ claimed to be righteous because Jesus Christ was and is righteous. What spoke best of His claim was His righteous life. John 8, verse 46, He says, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" You know, the Bible is very clear. Jesus was not a sinner. Peter said in 1 Peter 2:22, he says that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. And the Apostle John said in 1 John 3:5, says, "And in Him is no sin." See, she talks about how He was manifest to take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 7:26 that calls Jesus holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. And we've already seen in two places there at His baptism and at the Transfiguration, the Father acknowledged that He was pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." See, Jesus Christ claimed also not only that He was the Son of God and that He was righteous, but thirdly, Jesus Christ claimed that He would come out of the grave. And that's what we celebrate today, is the resurrection. See? It was something that He spoke from His mouth before it ever happened. Look at John's Gospel, chapter number 2. John's Gospel, chapter number 2. Look at verse number 19. John 2, verse number 19. It says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But notice verse 21. But He spake of the temple of His body. When therefore He was risen from the dead, His disciples remembered that He had said this unto them, and they believed the Scripture and the word which Jesus had said." Jesus said He would come up out of the grave. Look at John's Gospel, chapter number 10. John 10, verse number 11. Notice John 10, verse number 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth His life for the sheep." Skip down to verse number 15. It says, "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." He was prophesying of His death. Look at verse 17 and 18. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life," notice this, "that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Jesus Christ claimed that He would come out of the grave, and He did that thing. Jesus Christ did arise from the grave. Matthew chapter number 28, in the verse 8 verses, we find those that arrived at the empty tomb. You find the rock rolled away, as I was saying in Sunday school this morning. The rock was rolled away, not so that Jesus could get out, but so that we could see in. Jesus was already gone. He already had a glorified body. And if you remember at His post-resurrection appearances, He didn't even need to open a door to get into a place. He said, well, that's kind of hard to believe. Nothing's impossible with God. That's kind of God I serve. That's the kind of God we have. Listen, Jesus Christ claimed He would come out of the grave, and He did that very thing. In Acts chapter 1, verse 3, it talks about how He showed Himself alive after His passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Jesus didn't just make a little brief appearance to His disciples and buddy, it was over. It wasn't something that they was a figment of their imagination that they had wanted to see Jesus again and all of a sudden they saw Him and He was gone. No, for 40 days He showed Himself alive. They talked with Him. They walked with Him. They ate with Him. I'm glad that we're going to eat in our resurrection body. Jesus, my grandmother used to have a holy fit. My grandmother loved fish better than she loved life. And when she saw Jesus eating fish after he had his resurrection body, and she knew she's going to have a body just like his, she was like, amen. She knew she's going to be able to eat fish. Listen, Jesus arose from the grave. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. Paul gives a very long defense of the resurrection of the dead. We're not going to deal with all of chapter number 15 this morning. Just want to read a few verses to you here. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 3. We're talking about a bodily resurrection too. We're not just talking about his spirit came out. We're talking about a bodily resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Paul says here, he says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12," talking about the disciples, "after that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part," Paul says, "remain unto this present." They were still, the greater part of those 500 that saw Jesus alive were still alive. He said, "But some are falling asleep," or some of them had died. "After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of a due time." Even Paul himself saw Jesus, the resurrected Lord, on the Damascus Road when Jesus called him. Romans chapter number 1, verse number 4 says that Jesus Christ declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. He showed himself to be who he said he was when he got up out of that grave. That's basically what that verse means. He showed himself to be God when he got up out of the grave. You can't get any better proof than that. His actions speak louder than his words. So we have God's word on love, with the actions to back up his words. We have Jesus' word on himself with the actions to back up his words. And then we have God's word on salvation. God's word on salvation is, first of all, that you cannot get it by keeping God's law. Romans 3, verse 19 and 20. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and that all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin." See, there's nothing wrong with the law of God. The law of God is good. But what was the law given for? The law of God was given for man to see his exceeding sinfulness. For man to look at the law and say, "Hey, I can't live up to this." And to recognize his need for a Savior, recognize for his need of someone outside of himself to provide a way for him to be righteous. And Jesus Christ is that way. James chapter number 2, verse number 10 and 11 says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law, yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not kill.' Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." That works with the other laws too. If you steal, you're a transgressor. If you've ever told a lie, you're a transgressor. If you've ever put something before God, say if something came first before God in your life, you're a transgressor of the law. So we have God's word on salvation is you cannot get it by keeping God's law. God's word on salvation, secondly, is that Jesus is the only way. I know that's not popular in our current culture, and it's becoming less and less popular the more we go by. There's the call for tolerance. But have you noticed that they tolerate everything except Christianity? John 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That's the words of Jesus. When we say that Jesus is the only way of salvation, we're just quoting him. You know, we didn't make that up in and of ourselves. John 3, verse 18 says, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." I mean, you either believe on Christ and you're saved, or you don't believe on him and you're lost. And you know, there's no middle ground. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." And Acts 4:12, "Neither is there salvation in any other." Any other. "For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So God's word on salvation is that Jesus is the only way. Thirdly, God's word on salvation is that now is the time of salvation. The time to get saved is right now. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." We know that Hebrews 9 and verse number 27 says it's appointed unto men once to die. We all have a divine appointment with death. We don't know when that appointment is. We may see it coming, or we may not. Death may take us out in a heartbeat. But we all have that divine appointment. And after that, there's the judgment. But God says the time to get saved is right now. And we have God's word on salvation is that He will save you if you'll come to Him. I like what John 6, verse 37 says. Jesus said, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Hebrews 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them." I'm glad that the Lord is not prejudiced against us for any reason. He's not prejudiced against us because of the way we look or how much wealth that we have or do not have. He loves all sinners. And He provided salvation for anyone who would believe on Him. And then the last word we have from God, God's words on salvation, is that it's eternal. Look at John chapter number 10 one more time. Look at what the Lord Jesus said in verse 27 through 29. This is God's word on salvation. It's an eternal salvation. It says, in John 10, verse 27, He says, "My sheep hear My voice. I know them. They follow Me. And I give unto them eternal life." If words mean anything, and they do, words are important, that word eternal means a world to you and to me. "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." That's another word. And if words mean anything, what does never mean? Well, never means never, and that's all it means. In fact, that word never means the only time that will ever happen is never. It's a double negative. We were taught not to use double negatives in school, you know. Scripture uses a double negative here. It's a little word, ume. U meaning is a qualified negative. The only time it will ever happen is. And then the other one is that it's the most strongest negative that you can find in the Greek. So you put them together, the only time it will happen is never, 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 never. That's what it means. That's what never means. Never means never is what it means. "They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand." God gives us eternal life. He gives us everlasting life. He said we would never perish. And over in Hebrews 13, in verse number 5, He said that He would never leave us nor forsake us. I'm glad I've got God's word on it. Amen. Because I couldn't keep His salvation. If it was left up to me to be able to keep it, if I had to, you know, if it was, well, you got to believe on Jesus and then you got to keep the law. I still couldn't keep the law. Because you got to believe on Jesus and you got to live a perfect life. I'm not perfect. Follow me around. You'll find out. I'm not perfect. And neither are you. But He said He would never leave us nor forsake us. Listen, my friend, if you'll come to Jesus in repentance and faith today, He'll save you. You have the Word of God, the God of the universe, who cannot lie. What you need to do is come to Jesus today and let Him prove His words to you. Won't you come today? Listen, maybe you're here already, you're a Christian, and you say, you know, Brother Jeremy, I'm saved. You may be saved, but are you really a Christian? You know, the word Christian means Christ-like. Okay? Are you Christ-like? Remember, actions speak louder than words. The Lord wants us to live up to our name. Amen. He wants us to become more and more like Him. One of these days we are going to be like Him. Aren't you glad of that? One of these days we're going to be just like Him. Well, we're supposed to be being conformed to His image right now, little by little. You know, once we get saved, the goal is to become more and more like Christ. And then one of these days, whenever He takes us home into glory to be with Him, we'll be just like Christ. We'll be just like Him. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this morning that Your actions speak louder than Your words. We thank You that Your words are true. Lord, You didn't just speak something and it be hollow. You didn't speak hollow words to us. You spoke words to us and then You backed those words up with Your actions. Thank You so much for that. Thank You for the salvation that we can have in Christ Jesus. Thank You for my salvation this morning. Lord, we just pray that there's one here today that does not know You as Lord and Savior, that they'll come, Lord, and submit to Your righteousness, realizing that their own righteousness will never get them to heaven because it's not good enough. That Jesus is the only way. He said He was the only way. And history is going to prove out that He was the only way. Because only those that know Christ will make it to heaven. There's one that's lost today. Help them come, get saved. Those that of us that call ourselves Christians, Lord, may we examine ourselves and see, Lord, are we living up to the name that we say that we are? Lord, help us to see that our actions speak a lot louder than our words. We can call ourselves something, but if our actions aren't showing this world whose we are, and we need to be concerned about that ourselves. I pray that, Lord, that You'd have Your will and way. It's invitation time now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand, please.